Well, as we are gathered here to listen to today's sermon, I want to start by asking you a few probing questions. So please consider these questions with an open mind and try to answer them honestly. Are we devoted to Jesus Christ and His church? Would any outsiders or even other church members be able to affirm your devotion to the Lord? Now, this relates to a question that the pastor at our former church would sometimes ask. He would question us, saying, "Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian?" Well, these are challenging questions meant to help us examine ourselves. If we are Christians, then our behaviors and our attitudes should be different than those of unbelievers. We are to be the salt and light of the world. As we study God's Word, we find that there are several things that God desires of us, so we can at least partially know God's will. But are we honestly able to say to the Lord, "Thy will be done"? What if it's God's will to have you give up something that you treasure? Are we still going to strive to obey our Lord, that we would continue to trust Him in all things? Over the past few weeks, I've been preaching on different aspects of what I would consider to be our church's mission, our purpose. So again, let me repeat this statement I have suggested as our church's mission that we are to fulfill. And that is to make disciples in a Christ-centered community, proclaiming the gospel and worshiping in ways that glorify God as we rely upon the Lord in all things. Now, I know this statement can seem overwhelming, even impossible to fulfill. I mean, are we able to make disciples? Are we able to gather as a Christ-centered community, a church, to faithfully evangelize the lost? Are we able to worship God the way that we should? Well, not by our own strength or wisdom, and that's why we say we need God's help. So I'm going to finish this sermon series today emphasizing that final point, not because it's the least important of the five aspects of our church's mission, but because once we have understood all these things God has required of us, we realize our insufficiency to carry them out. And this realization should drive us to the Lord, that we would rely upon Him in all things, especially in those ways by which we are to serve the Lord and walk in His ways. Now, this should also remind us that prayer is not to be our last resort. It should be our way of life. Through our prayers, we acknowledge our dependence upon our good and all-powerful God. Today I'll be reading from the Old Testament. I'll be reading from a Psalm of David, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is God's word. Of all the individuals in the Bible, I would say that the one who arguably had the most exuberant, outgoing, and vocal personality is King David. As you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms of David, however, You start to realize that his exuberance was not intended to draw attention to himself. His wife, Michal, failed to realize this when David danced before the Lord with all his might as he was leading the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. She viewed this shameless celebration with contempt, rebuking David, saying that he was behaving as one of those vulgar fellows. But you see, David consistently praised God for working all things for good for his people who are called by his name. Now, yes, David committed many grievous sins, but he was quick to repent when he was confronted, either by God or by others. Even though David was the most powerful man in Israel at that time, he recognized his weakness. He continually turned to God for help. Now, just consider the path that led David to be Israel's king. Here was this simple shepherd boy from Bethlehem, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, whom the Lord had told Samuel that he would be anointed as Israel's future king, since King Saul had acted in disobedience. Now, David didn't appear to be the best candidate for king, and yet God told Samuel, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God desired for someone humble to lead Israel, someone who recognized that his strength comes from the Lord. David was later brought to King Saul to be a servant so that he would play soothing music for the king when this harmful spirit came upon him to torment him. Even in his victory over Goliath, David did not come in his own strength. Now, Goliath went to that battle with his gigantic stature, over 9 feet tall, with a sword, with a javelin, and armor. But David came, he says, fighting in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Through David, God providentially defeated the giant that day. David was later made general and eventually king over Israel. But in all his victories, David acknowledged that it was God who guided him, who protected him and his people. David simply trusted God, and he was willing to be used by the Lord. Now, you've probably noticed that many of the Psalms were written by David. And one consistent theme in David's Psalms is his dependence upon the Lord in all things. In the previous Psalm, Psalm 62, David refers to God as his rock and his salvation, his fortress. Just as one of the main roles of a husband and father is to protect his wife and children, we who are God's children look to our Heavenly Father for protection. Sometimes that means God is going to protect us physically, but more importantly, we trust God for spiritual protection. As we see in David's most well-known psalm, Psalm 23, David calls the Lord his shepherd. David trusts that God will guide him. He will lead him in the ways that are best, knowing that the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. So many other psalms proclaim the attributes of God. For example, in Psalm 139, David says that God is omniscient. He says that God knows his words before they come on his lips, and that God can see all the days of David's life before they ever come to pass. David wonders at God's omnipresence, knowing there is nowhere he can go to in this universe to escape God's presence. He admits that God sovereignly formed him in his mother's womb, and he trusts the Lord with his life, saying, "Lead me in the way everlasting." As David perceived how great and awesome our God is, he was filled with an attitude of worship. He gave glory to God. He pointed to God as the one who is worthy of our praise. And today's passage from Psalm 63 is set against this background of a time when David fled from his enemies in the desert. As David had penned these words, his son Absalom sought to usurp the throne, even bring about his father's demise. Now, yes, David had been that war hero in Israel who was lauded in many songs that gave tribute to his military victories. He was also seen as that righteous ruler who replaced prideful King Saul. But as we often find, those who have great power often have many enemies. Some people were jealous of David. They thought that they, not he, should have power over Israel. And some of David's family troubles were ultimately a form of God's discipline due to his sins of adultery and murder and polygamy. For some reason, we don't see David being confronted for that third sin, but we can easily recognize many of David's problems could have been avoided by committing himself to one wife. David was far from perfect, and he knew it. In this psalm, we see that David continually sought help from the one who is perfect. And that is God, of course. The Lord had helped him in the past, and David trusted that God would continue to provide for his needs in the present and in the future. Psalm 63 is a prayer in which David confesses God's greatness, and he speaks about his reliance upon the Lord in all things. Look again at David's words in this psalm. First, David recognizes God for who he is. He is the Lord. He is God. Specifically, he is David's God. David praises the Lord, proclaims his adoration for the one who is our Lord and Master. The one who made the earth and all that exists is certainly able to provide for our needs. And therefore, David will seek after God. He will pursue the Lord, just as a thirsty man in the desert desperately searches for water. He continues to proclaim the glory of the Lord, remembering those times that he beheld the Lord's power and glory as he was worshiping in the sanctuary. Lost my place here. David states that his belief of the Lord's unfailing covenantal love is better than life. Better than life itself. Just think of that. God's love is better than living. We see here that God is displayed as the one whose power is unmatched. In fact, he is omnipotent. David knows this to be true of God. He doesn't know that God's omnipotent just with this mental acceptance. David knows this experientially. The Lord has been his help in times past, guiding him in paths of righteousness, protecting him just like a mother hen protects her chicks. And not only has God protected him physically, but David recognizes his spiritual security. His very soul is safe in God's hands. As we see in many of his other psalms, David's words here help us to better understand God and his attributes. When we see God for who he really is, we, like David, are led into an attitude of humility. We see how great God is and how finite we are. Even though David was the beloved king over Israel, he magnified God with his words and with his life. The Lord alone is worthy of our praise, and yet at the same time, we can trust him as our good and gracious Father who will protect us, who provides for his children. Next, we see David's response as a grateful child of God. Again, since David trusted that God would provide for his needs, he would earnestly seek after the Lord whenever he found himself in need. David proclaims here his spiritual hunger and thirst. Now, this analogy is especially appropriate considering that David had been residing in the wilderness of Israel, that dry and desolate area where it was hard to find food and water. Now, someone in this place could easily find himself hungry and thirsty. Likewise, David had this longing to be filled with the knowledge and presence of God. And Jesus spoke to this effect in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We also see in Matthew's gospel of how Jesus had been tempted by Satan in the wilderness in order to satisfy those desires of his flesh by miraculously turning stones into bread. And you remember Jesus' response to that temptation. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that it comes from the mouth of God." In a similar way, David had a greater desire to have his spiritual needs fulfilled rather than focus on those physical cravings. And not only do we see here David's pursuit of having a closer relationship with the Lord, but we also notice that David continually proclaimed the glory of God. He joyfully praised the Lord in this God in whom he put his trust. It seems that praise constantly flowed from David's lips. The Lord was always on his mind. Sure, David obviously sought God's help during the day when the stressful activities of being king over Israel consumed his thoughts, and when he was being chased by his enemies. But here David says, during the night, when the activities quieted down, when he was left to his thoughts for the day, he would meditate on the Lord. He remembered how God was always there for him. Perhaps many of David's psalms were written at night when he found himself in this deep meditation upon God's goodness and provision. What do we think about at night? Do we fret and worry about those things that we don't have any control over? Are we anxious about things that we know we should do, but we don't look forward to doing? Or do we cast our cares upon the Lord and find our rest and our peace in Him? David also shows us in this psalm the appropriate ways by which we are to pray to God. Verse 3, we speak words of praise to the Lord. Verse 4, we lift up our hands to the Lord. This shows both an attitude of praise and of one of complete dependence upon our Father, as we are children, knowing that our Heavenly Father will provide for our needs, so we look to Him, asking for His provision. Verse 6, not only do we pray to God in the sanctuary with the gathered church, but also in private, perhaps on our beds at night. Verse 7, we joyfully sing words of praise to the one who is worthy of our worship. We can pray by singing or speaking the psalms. We can pray by singing hymns and other spiritual songs. And verse 8, we pray in such a way that we fully trust the Lord to provide for our needs, our daily bread, as we cling to Him. Or as Jesus said in John 15, that we are abiding with Him as His word abides in us. We trust that, or we seek that our desires would be the same as the Lord's desires, knowing that if this is how we pray, that He will answer our prayer. Now, if we don't know how to pray, we should look to God's word to teach us. We should trust that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness. Again, Psalm 63 offers us an example of faithful prayer as we notice David's posture of humility and his dependence upon the Lord. As we look through the scriptures, we begin to realize that those faithful believers of the New Testament and those heroes of the faith in the Old Testament were just real people. We see their flaws. We see the temptations that they gave in to. Now, thankfully, many of these individuals recognize their sins and their weaknesses. We find them praying to God for help. But what about us? Do we realize how weak and desperate we are? Do we admit our sins of pride and selfishness? Do I seek God's will? Or do I tirelessly make sure that my will is done on earth and forget about heaven? In other words, is prayer our last resort, Or do we, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing? I know I've said this before, but I believe it still holds true for us today. A pastor that I was listening to once pointed out that so many people speak about someone being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. But realistically, it's more likely that the opposite is true. That most people are so earthly minded that they're of no heavenly good. We don't focus on God. We want to do things our way. And this clearly is exhibited in our misplaced priorities, specifically in reference to our prayers. In James 5:16, we find a statement that many of us are very familiar with. James says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, if we examine this verse carefully, however, we find that God-honoring prayer is hard work. Why should we expect God to listen to our flippant, mindless babbling of words? And does God answer the prayers of the wicked, those who call upon his name while holding on to unrepentant sin in their hearts? Psalm 66:18 answers this question saying, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." James says it's the prayer of a righteous person that avails much. That is, a man who has confessed his sins, who has put his faith in the one who counts us as righteous through Christ, the one who gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Such a person will make prayer his priority, knowing that God is our helper and that he graciously provides the needs for his children. Saying that this prayer is fervent also implies that it takes much effort on our part. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson says, "Prayer may not be so easy. It becomes a battle to find time, to focus our minds, and to consciously seek God's face. Yes, discipline is needed, for prayer is often hard work." You see, other things are going to battle for our attention, and prayer can easily get pushed off to the side. So we have to be intentional about setting aside some time for fervent prayer to God, our God in whom we depend on to work all things for good for those who love him. In contrast with this, Ferguson claims that prayerlessness is a kind of practical atheism. He's saying if we don't make prayer a priority, then we're acting like God doesn't even exist. Or if he does exist, he's either too powerless to help us, or he doesn't care enough to act. Either way, these people are proving that they don't actually trust the Lord. They cannot say with David, "Oh God, you are my God." God-honoring prayer displays our weakness, not our pride. Jesus says, "We cannot pray like the hypocrites who stood in the synagogues and on street corners, praying so that they would be seen by others." Or do you remember that Pharisee in Jesus' parable who pridefully thanked God, saying that he's not like other men, not like this tax collector over here? It can definitely be a temptation for us, myself included, to exalt ourselves. Or maybe even complain that, you know, God isn't rewarding me for my efforts, for my acts of service. I can think to myself, what gives? Here I am slaving away, starting up programs, leading Bible studies, encouraging people to attend prayer meetings. But all I ever get is negative feedback and meager results. Other people can float through life without a care. It's just not fair, God. I can act as though I'm doing God a favor by my ministry, that he should be privileged to have me on his team. Friends, God-honoring prayer comes from a heart that is humble. We know that we are insufficient, so we rely upon God to help us. No matter how much work we put into running programs or doing building projects, if we leave God out of the equation, we are in trouble. We may end up acting like those who appear before Jesus when they die and say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?" He'll cast us aside, saying, "I never knew you." Instead, we need to pray in ways that glorify God. That's why Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer as an example of faithful prayer. We look to God as our faithful Father. We are his children who rely upon him in all things. We are to seek his will in our prayers, not tell him to bend to our will. The Apostle Paul is often considered a great man of God. He preached the gospel in the midst of persecution. He saw many people converted in his ministries. He planted several churches, even brought a young man back to life. Paul could have easily been tempted to give in to pride. So what did God do? Remember that passage Leanne read this morning? He allowed Paul to experience this thorn in his flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to harass me. Paul says this was to keep me from being conceited. This was a real life lesson on humility. And we can undergo such trials as well. Perhaps God is using trials to test our faith. Will we persevere as believers, trusting that God is walking with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death? Do we really believe that God works all things, yes, even those things that cause us pain, for good, for those who are called according to his purpose? Maybe we find there are times we don't even know what to pray. But even in this, Paul encourages us. He says, "The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit perfects our incoherent prayers. God knows our hearts, and the Holy Spirit proves to be our helper, our comforter, the one who intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a blessing that is. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we may not desire to hear a sermon on evangelism because we know we're not doing enough. And I think we can all agree that we don't make prayer the priority it should be in our lives. Will we continue down that path of disobedience? If we are not taking James 5:16 seriously, if we are not praying fervently with pure hearts, then we are acting in disobedience to the Lord. Again, we need God's help. We must go to him in desperation, like a thirsty man in a desert. He is Lord. We are his servants. He is our Father. We are his weak and desperate children. We trust the Lord to supply our needs. The problem is, we often consider that our desires are actually our needs. So we should seek God's will and let go of our own selfish will. Now, if we are faithful in prayer, then we will find our power supply. Through the Holy Spirit, God will lead his people in paths of righteousness. He will help us to fulfill our church's mission. And then we can work backwards through this mission statement. When we rely upon the Lord in all things, we will worship God in the ways that he desires, in the ways that glorify him. And then we can go and joyfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. And all those who hear and believe will be invited into this, our Christ-centered community, the church, where we enjoy true Christian fellowship. And it is in this context that we will see disciples being made. But it all starts with our love for God and our reliance upon him. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet we can participate in this work with him. So let us trust the Lord as we rely upon him in all things. Let us make God our highest priority. Here's an assignment for you. Maybe one way we can seek God more fervently in prayer this week would be to read through and meditate on one psalm every day. You can do it a different psalm each day, but just take that one psalm, look through it, pray through it, think about it all day long. I'm going to close our sermon series with this petition, this ideal that was emphasized by the Protestant reformers, that we would live our lives soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, for he is worthy. Let's pray. Father God, we admit that we don't pray the way we ought to. Perhaps we're too busy, or so we tell ourselves that we're too busy. And so we fill our schedules with other things that often don't even matter. And yet prayer should be definitely one of our highest priorities. Perhaps it needs to be the first thing we do when we wake up, and the last thing we do as we go to bed, and continue to pray throughout the day, trusting that you provide. When we are anxious or confused, why don't we go to you? Why don't we look to you? Are we too prideful? Lord, forgive us. We need your help. And that is so very obvious. We are weak, but you are strong. So help us to have this focus of relying upon you in everything that we do and all that we say, and that you would change our hearts and make us more like you.